Welcome to New Covenant Church of the Apostles this Wednesday Word. Our lesson today is going to be on the latter rain. We're continuing our series on the final great awakening. And let us begin first with the definition for latter rain of the term often used in the scripture interpreted. And then we're going to go into some passages which show how that word is used. We're going to find out in this study that there are instances where this is used in the strictly agricultural sense, describing agricultural patterns that would have been familiar to the original audience. But then we're going to see that these agricultural patterns are used metaphorically to refer to spiritual realities. Now, the term for latter rain is Malkoshe, and it's keyed in the Strong's Concordance H4456. It means the spring rain, or figuratively, eloquence or latter rain. We're going to find out as we go through this that this is used also to refer to the anointing when the Holy Spirit is poured out. That the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, the pouring out of God's anointing, can be described as latter rain. Now, there's about 10 times where this verse is used in the Old Testament. And two of these are strictly physical latter rain. In these two passages I'm about to read, it's referring strictly to agriculture. And one's in Deuteronomy 11:14. It says that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather thy corn and thy wine and thy oil. And this is simply, when you read in context, Deuteronomy puts an emphasis on the blessings of obedience and the curses of disobedience. And one of the blessings of obedience to the covenant was that God was going to bless them materially with prosperity. And this was part and parcel of the old covenant, in the Mosaic covenant that Israel had with God as a nation. That if the nation would obey God, if the national life would be conducted according to God's commands, that he was going to bless that nation with material prosperity. Now, some have taken it out of context to say that if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, that God has guaranteed that you're going to be rich. This doesn't have the individual believer in view, or even so much here, the individual Israelite, but God dealing with Israel collectively as a nation. And in this particular promise, it's talking about the agriculture. Jeremiah 3:3 is the flip side of this. Jeremiah is pronouncing judgment on Israel. He has been sent by the Lord to Israel to tell Israel that the wrath of God is against them, that they are in danger of the judgment of God, and that, in fact, that judgment has already begun. And so Jeremiah here is also referring to the latter rain. Only in this context, it's being withheld as judgment. Drought has come to the Israelite nation as judgment. And this is what he says. Therefore, the showers have been withholden. There have been no latter rain. And thou hast had a whore's forehead. Thou refusest to be ashamed. Israel at that time was a lot like America and the nations of the world today. Not only was sin rampant, but people boasted in their sin. As I speak this, we have a month of the year that the world has set aside, and they're calling it Pride Month. The first thought that always comes to my mind is what the scripture says in the Proverbs: pride comes before a fall. Pride is an offense and affront to God. Our attitude should always be humility. But Israel at this point, they were in sin and they were proud of their sin. They took pride in their shame. And this is why he says that you have a whore's forehead. Just like the harlot puts her harlotry out there on Front Street for all to see. And how she markets in the harlotry. to make money off of it, to find her prosperity, as so people do today. And in Jeremiah here, he's saying, as a result of that, you don't have any rain. So in those two instances, they are strictly physical. But we see that latter rain is often used in figurative senses. It's used as a metaphor or an analogy to spiritual things that by themselves aren't concrete, but the Bible will use concrete metaphors, things that the original audience would understand clearly. Had Jeremiah, had Proverbs, the Old Testament prophets started talking about the anointing in a way that a Pentecostal preacher might today, that might have been confusing to the ancient Israelites. So instead, they would use something that was concrete that they knew. They knew about the rain. There would be a rain early in the planting season, another one at harvest time, and the one that came just before the harvest that gave the crop its last nutrients to finish growing, to come to maturity, so that they can be harvested. And in the book of Acts, we see the former rain, the first great awakening. And I'm not talking about the revival in the 16th century that we call the first great awakening. I'm not talking about the 1700s era revival. I'm talking about the absolute first great awakening, the great awakening that started the church. And then you have the final great awakening, the last revival before Jesus returns. And so we see here there's figurative use. And in these two passages here aren't specifically pointing to the work of the Holy Spirit, but we're simply seeing examples of how latter rain was used as figures. In Job 29:23, they waited for me as for the rain, and they opened their mouth wide as for the latter rain. And it's simply talking about somebody giving rapt attention to a speaker. Could be a man of God. You could say that in reference to the king. And in Proverbs 16:15, we see specifically a reference to the king and the idea of the latter rain in the context of meeting in the king's court. As in the light of the king's countenance is life, and his favor is as the cloud of latter rain. Now, Proverbs isn't talking about the latter rain of the Holy Spirit or the latter rain that comes from the Lord, but simply as a figure for blessings that may come for anyone who's positioned to give them. Could be a rich man who's in a position to give blessings, or in Proverbs, the king can give blessings. If he has a positive conscience, if he has a smile on your face, it could go well with you. If he's sad or angry, you might literally lose your head. So these two aren't focused on the movement of the Holy Spirit, but simply the idea that latter rain can be a figure, a type, a shadow of things other than physical rain. Now we're coming up into three passages here. And these three could be either one. And while studying for this here, you know, I've got red coloring on things that leans towards physical rain and the dark green as representing spiritual rain. And in Jeremiah, I have the scripture reference in red and then an asterisk beside it in green, meaning that I believe that this is talking primarily about the physical latter rain, but that there's spiritual implications here. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God that giveth rain, both in the former and the latter, in his season. He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Most likely the blessing of physical rain, but it could mean the latter rain. It could mean the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Now in Joel, I have it in green because when we read in the whole context here, the end game is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But in the original context here, this could also mean that the nation of Israel would be blessed with physical rain, bumper crops. And keep in mind when we talk about the final great awakening, one of the things that we're going to see when you look at these verses is you're going to see a lot of Israel centricity here. What do I mean by that? The focus of the final great awakening is going to be the nation of Israel. But because the church was meant to be part of Israel, because in establishing the church, it was God's end game for one new man, and to find out how that works, the reference would be Ephesians, the second chapter. God intended for the church, and he intended for Israel to be complementary parts of the comprehensive whole of God's people. And in Romans 11, it talks about how we were grafted into Israel. And so, one of the purposes of the final great awakening is to usher in the fulfillment of end time prophecies. So, it's Israel centric, but not exclusively Israel. Because Israel, in this context, is going to be all of God's people. He's going to finish the work of making one man out of the two, finish the work of grafting the Gentiles in. And it talks about when the Gentiles are grafted in Romans 11, that all Israel is going to be saved, that there's going to be great deliverance in Zion. And so Joel, I believe, has a dual meaning. There is the physical latter rain, the physical blessings and prosperity that's going to come upon the nation of Israel. But there's also going to be a spiritual outpouring. The spiritual outpouring will be on the Jews and the Gentile remnant, those who are believers in Jesus Christ. The spiritual outpouring is going to be wherever there's faith in Jesus Christ, wherever people come to faith in Jesus Christ. And in the final great awakening, we're going to see Israel transformed from the secular regime that it now is to a nation that once again fears God. We're going to see the church transformed because it is in Israel centric. Don't be surprised if the final great awakening doesn't do what a lot of people think it does. A lot of people have a misconception here, and there's a kernel of truth to it. Great awakenings often do transform societies if enough people are transformed to faith and renewed vigor in serving the Lord in a society, that society can be transformed. But that was never what these awakenings were about. These awakenings happened because people had a burden for God, a burden that people could come to repentance, that believers could have a renewed, more vigorous spiritual life, that they could be revived. Changing society was downstream. And if that happened, that's great, but the focus was renewing life in Christ and reaching those who were not yet saved, that they would come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And so in Joel 2:23, it says, "Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month." And then in Zechariah 10:1 here, again, I believe this is talking primarily of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, but this could also mean blessing for Israel. "Ask ye of the Lord in the times of the latter rain, so the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers and rain to everyone grass in the field." And then we're going to see one reference here. Hosea 6:3. In this reference here, it can only mean a spiritual latter rain. As we read this verse, it's going to become apparent agriculture is completely not in view here. There shall we know, as we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come to us as the rain, the latter rain and the former rain unto the earth. So this is specifically talking about God manifesting himself to humanity as the latter rain. And so now let us return here to Joel. And Joel, the second chapter, is really our primary scripture reference for this particular lesson here. Joel 2:15-17. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, sanctify fast, call a solemn assembly. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chambers and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among their people, where is their God? What's happening is that disaster was coming upon Israel. And we're going to see as we go through this series more on it in the next installment. But basically, the final great awakening occurs when Israel is under judgment. When Israel is under a threat of destruction, they're convening a solemn assembly, a sacred assembly to seek God, asking God, begging God for deliverance. And so we see a sacred assembly has been convened. And then we see, as we go in verse 18, God gives an answer. In Joel 2:18-23, it says, then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith, and I will no more make ye a reproach among the heathen, but I will remove far from you the northern army, and drive him into a land barren and desolate, and his face towards the east sea, and his hinder parts towards the utmost sea, and his stink shall come up, and his savor shall come up, because he has done great things. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field. For the pastures of the wilderness do spring, for the tree beareth her fruit, and the fig tree and vine do yield her strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, rejoice in the Lord, for he has given you the former rain moderately, and will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. And the floor shall be full of wheat, and the vat shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten, the canker worm, the caterpillar, and the palmer worm. My great army, which I sent among you, you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God that has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be ashamed. And you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, that I am the Lord your God and none else. And my people shall never be ashamed. So you're seeing God moves. And he first talks about physical things, the driving off of the northern army. Let's talk about the Ezekiel war, where a whole coalition of nations comes against Israel. God drives them off. God puts them in a good place. Prosperity to Israel. But something deeper is happening here. And as we go into the text, we see God isn't just giving them money. It's not a prosperity gospel thing where the God says, here, this is happening. I'm going to make you rich. Because you see, verse 27 becomes a segue. It says that everyone shall know that God is in the midst of Israel. And then in verse 28, we're going to see that things are shifting here, folks. 2:28-32. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And upon his servants and their handmaids in those days I will pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and the earth, blood, fire, and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant who the Lord shall call. So you see here, the end game is not the physical prosperity that's indicated in 25th through the 27th verses, but we has segues continuously into the 28th verse to the 32nd verses, which we know is talking about revival. And in fact, it's this passage that Peter quotes when he's describing what's happening in the book of Acts, when the former rain is poured out, when the first great awakening happens. The first rain was the revival in Acts. And notice something here. It talks about pouring out of the Holy Spirit. It talks about prophesying. It talks about dreaming dreams and visions. And then Joel also talks about fire and billows of smoke. There's cosmic events that attend the revival. And this passage in its entirety is also quoted by Peter. Peter talks about the fire and the billows of smoke. However, those signs are absent from the revival in the church in Acts. Why is that? Because the revival is a former and a latter rain. And the cosmic signs will attend the latter rain. We're going to see in the final great awakening signs in the heavens. We're going to see cosmic signs. We're going to see things on a very grand scale that are occurring in the skies. And this is often sold way, way short by modern preachers. There's much talk of the blood moons. And you have people looking at the eclipses, and there's people that look to see how closely they're tied with Jewish holidays. And they would have us believe that those are blood moons. I don't think those are blood moons. I don't think that's what that's talking about. We've had blood moons since the beginning of time. Blood moons are a natural occurrence. That's a result of the moon going around the earth. Lunar eclipse is when the moon's on the far side. The solar eclipse is when the moon is blocking the earth and the sun. Now notice that you can't have a total solar eclipse and a blood moon at the same time, because the moon is in opposite phases of its rotation or its revolution around the earth. The moon is on the opposite side of the earth during a lunar eclipse as it is during a solar eclipse. And so we have never had a blood moon and the sun turn black as sackcloth at the same time. When the final great awakening happens, and when God starts to perform these signs, we're going to see the moon turn blood red and the sun turn dark at the same time. And there will be no explanation for it that can be found in modern science. It will be God giving the sign. It will be God doing the great and mighty work that signals that the end is near, that signals that we are in the times of the return of Jesus Christ. And so, there is a latter rain. There is a final great awakening, folks. And in our next installment, and it probably won't be this Sunday, it could be this Sunday. As of right now, Pastor Chris is scheduled to return this Sunday with a message that God has given him. His sabbatical is over, and he'll be returning to the pulpit. But the next time I present a message, it's going to be on the crucible of awakening. And when I present that message, we're going to find out that these great awakenings, and specifically the final great awakening, occurs in times of hardship, in times of trial, in times of tribulation, and in times of war. And so it's with that in mind that I wish to close this. Heavenly Father, we come right now in the name of Jesus. Father, we just ask for a mighty anointing to give us faith, to know that there's a former rain, there's a latter rain, that you're going to bring your touch to the church once again. You're going to bring your touch to Israel once again. And that there's great and mighty works that are happening, even though we're living in times of famine and darkness and sword and pestilence, that you're still on the move. And Father, we ask you just anoint people, stir people up to seek you for that final great awakening, to seek you in sacred assembly. We pray all this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen.